Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
Two strangers found themselves seated next to one another on a train. And to make conversation, one of the men asked the other man what he did for a living. And he replied, "Well, I'm a professor of literature." And he went on to explain that he was an expert on one particular author. In fact, he was on his way to a conference to present a paper about the works of that author. And the first man said, "Well, that's interesting. Tell me a little more about this author." And so the second man, the professor of literature, launched into this long description of the author's works and his style, his approach to literature, and his motivations for writing. And the first man said, "Well, that's all well and good, but I think you're a little wrong about the writer's motivations." And the professor of literature was incensed. He felt insulted. "How dare you? I've spent my life studying this man. What gives you the right to say that I'm wrong?" And the first man said, "Oh, well, it's easy, you see. I'm that author." See, that professor may have known his subject, but he really didn't know his subject, did he? And by the same token, it is possible to know a lot about God, or at least think you do, and not really know God. Of course, some people would even say that that's an irrelevant question. You can't really know God. We can't know that God's there, much less know Him in a personal way. Jesus would take issue with that. Jesus would tell us, yes, indeed, it is possible to know God. And He tells us how we can have a personal relationship with God, not just to know about God, but to know God. Join me in looking at Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 21. "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." We see in this passage, first of all, Jesus experiencing great joy. Jesus experienced great joy when people respond to God's offer of salvation and share it with others. The type of joy that Luke describes here, the word that Luke uses to describe Jesus' joy, his emotional state, is one that talks about just being ecstatic, just overflowing. In fact, it's the same word that Mary uses back in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, when she's just had the visit from the angel and found out she's expecting and she's going to give birth to God's Messiah. And she says, "My soul does magnify the Lord." And it's a joy that just overflows and spills out over everything. How many of you ever had that kind of joy? Just you felt like you were going to bust. You were so excited. That's the kind of joy Jesus is expressing here. In fact, this is the only time in any of what are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, where this word is used to describe Jesus and his emotional state. Notice also this joy is enabled by the Holy Spirit. He has this joy in the Holy Spirit. There's a spiritual connection here. And not only that, this joy moves him to praise his Father. You ever just been so excited about something, so moved by something, we just had to say, "Praise God!" We recognize those things, we call them a God moment. That's what Jesus does here. The expression he uses here, "I praise you," is one that comes from the Psalms. You find this at the front of a lot of Psalms. We say, "I praise you, O Lord." And usually it's a psalm that refers to God's mighty acts in history. Praising God for something he's done. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. So why was Jesus so joyful? Well, the source of Jesus' joy was the fact that lost human beings were being reconciled and reconnected to the God who created them. That is what made Jesus so excited. Look at verse 21 again. "That which was hidden has now been revealed." What had been hidden was God's plan for dealing with the sin and rebellion that separates us from Him. And what had been revealed was God's manner of reconciling us. God's manner for dealing with evil and for ending that separation. And I remind you, if you back up to verse 20, Jesus had just instructed his disciples, his followers, to rejoice in the fact that they could cast out demons. Is that what it said? If you were here last week? No. That they could heal the sick? No. Jesus said, don't rejoice for that, but rejoice in this. Your names are recorded in God's book of life. That is a real reason to celebrate. Again, being recorded in God's book of life, being reconciled with our Creator, the barrier removed, brought back into fellowship with the God who made us, no longer separated by our sin and our rebellion, by our guilt, but to be able to experience and to know God in that intimate, personal way, that is what is leading Jesus to rejoicing, that people are coming to know Him. The reason the disciples' names are recorded in that book is because they have responded and accepted God's invitation to be reconciled through the Savior He has provided. In addition, these disciples are returning from a mission where Jesus had sent them out to share that message with other people. So whenever you respond to God's grace in your own life and accept His invitation to be reconciled, or when you share that message with other people so that they can be reconciled, it brings a smile to Jesus' face. It makes Jesus excited. If you want to bring Jesus joy, receive Him in your own life and share Him with others. That's what makes Jesus excited. And Jesus' outburst here also highlights some important concepts about God and about our knowledge of God here, things we need to take note of. First of all, notice again in verse 21, a proper knowledge of God keeps in balance His fatherly compassion and His sovereign authority. Here in verse 21, as Jesus is just bubbling over and He erupts in praise, He says, I praise You, O Lord. I praise You, O Father. He calls Him Father. Now, the Greek word that Luke uses here is the word pater. It's roughly the equivalent of the Aramaic word Abba, which is more than likely the language Jesus actually spoke. The word Abba in Aramaic, we really don't have a one-to-one translation to English, but it's kind of like saying dad or daddy. It's a familiar term that highlights the closeness between the father and the child. It's not the more formal term, father. How many of you go to your male parent and say, oh, father? No, dad. Most of us, anyway, have that privilege, that connection, to go say, dad. And that describes a closeness. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, dad. He's recognizing God's compassion, God's love for him as his father. Addressing God in this way emphasizes His nearness to His children. Now, there are many people who may be estranged from their heavenly Father because of their own sin and rebellion. But God, for His part, is not an absentee dad. God desires to be involved in your life, in the life of all of His children. He's just waiting for us to turn from our rebellion and to return to Him, much like that father in the story of the prodigal son. He's not an absentee dad. But Jesus not only addresses God as His Father, He turns right around and addresses Him as Lord of heaven and earth. And this is important because here He is recognizing God, addressing God in this way, recognizes God's sovereign authority over His creation. God is not only near to us as Father, there is something qualitatively different between us and God. God occupies the highest authority. God created this universe. It is His right to dispose of it as He wishes, because He rightfully sits on the throne. By virtue of being God, He is in control. He rules. And that emphasizes the distance between us and God. He's near as Father, but He also sits as the Creator, as the rightful King of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth. Not just the physical universe, but also the spiritual universe. Lord of heaven and earth. It stresses God's unique role in relationship to His creation. And as Lord of heaven and earth, God may rightfully expect our submission and our obedience to Him. He's God, we're not, right? And as Lord over heaven and earth, God has the right to act as the judge over His creation. It's His right. So Jesus shows us how to keep this balance between God as Father and God as Lord over creation. Not only that, Jesus shows us here a person can know a lot about God, but still not truly know God. He says, Father, thank You. You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. Now, In Jesus' day, there were many religious people who considered themselves experts on God. This would include people like the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, people who devoted their life to studying the Bible, devoted their life to studying the law of God and being experts in that law and how it applied in every conceivable situation. People who were proud of the way they upheld that law, how they crossed every T, dotted every I, how they were so religious and so ethical and moral. And Jesus here says, they don't know what they're talking about. A real knowledge of God has been hidden from them because in their pride, they know a lot about God, but they never really got to know God. They know a lot about His Word. They know a lot about His law, but they don't know the lawgiver. They know Him as Lord, but they never really came to know Him as Father. They're like a lot of people today who may have heard or thought a lot about God through the course of their life. Maybe they've been to Vacation Bible School once or twice. Maybe they grew up in Sunday school. Maybe they've been sitting on a pew every day of their life for 50, 60 years. But they never truly came to know God. They've never submitted themselves to God and humbled themselves before Him. Jesus goes on to say, you've hidden this from the wise and the intelligent, but you've revealed it to the infants. Now, something about these people who think they know God or know a lot about God, but don't really know God on a personal level. A lot of them are in for a rude awakening. Jesus depicts this picture in Matthew 24, where He talks about Judgment Day. And He predicted there will be a lot of people who will come before Him as the righteous judge. And they're going to talk about all the great things they did for God. God, look at all the great miracles we did for You. Look at all the buildings we built. Look at all the money we gave. And He's going to look at him and say, excuse me, do I know you? He's going to say, depart from me. I do not know you. But God, look at all this stuff we did for You. I'm sorry. Thank you, but I never really knew you. That's going to be a terrible realization to think that you are right with God because of all the good stuff you've done, only to find out you missed it because you never really knew God on a personal level. And then Jesus contrasts that with those He calls the infants. He says, you've hidden this from the wise and the intelligent, but you've revealed it to the infants. See, God reveals Himself to those who humbly and wholeheartedly seek Him. It's not the wise and the intelligent. It's not how much you know, it's who you know. In the culture in which Jesus lived, there was probably nobody as helpless as an infant, as a baby. And what Jesus is saying here, he's showing the contrast between those people who thought they had it all together and those who recognized their spiritual helplessness before God. Those who recognize that they have nothing to offer to God, that we are totally dependent on God's grace and God's mercy. Jesus told a story that illustrates this. We'll come to it when we get to Luke chapter 18, but he describes one of these experts of the law, a Pharisee, going to the temple to pray. At the same time, a man he calls a publican, which was another way of saying he was a sinner, a reprobate, shows up at the temple at the same time. And the Pharisee, this well-trained, moral, ethical, religious man, is standing there at the temple and he's praying, God, thank You that I'm not like all these other scoundrels. Thank You that I'm not like that sinner over there. And then Jesus contrasts that with the sinful man who is there. He can't even bring himself to look up. And he's tearing his clothes saying, God, have mercy on me. I've got nothing to bring to this relationship. I am totally dependent on Your grace. Jesus says, which of those two men do you think went to their home justified that day? The man who was filled with his pride or the man who totally cast himself on God's mercy? Jesus says, Lord, You have hidden these things from the wise, or the people who think they're wise and intelligent. You've revealed them to the infants, those who are helpless. See, the reality is all of us are helpless before God. It's those who recognize that and cast themselves on God's mercy that experience that forgiveness and that restoration and that reconciliation. William Barclay, famous Scottish preacher, once said, Christianity does not mean knowing about Christ. It means knowing Christ. And to do that requires not earthly wisdom, but heavenly grace. When we realize that, then we're in a position for God to reach out to us and for us to be reconciled to Him. Another thing, Jesus takes us and leads right into a discussion here on how we're reconciled. God has revealed Himself ultimately through Jesus. God desires to reveal Himself to you, and ultimately He reveals Himself to you through Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on to describe this here, starting at verse 22. And Jesus says some things here that point to us that Jesus enjoys a unique relationship to God as the face He presents to humanity. First of all, Jesus makes a pretty astounding claim here. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Remember, this same Father is also Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me. He's giving me his power, his authority. He's claiming that the Lord of heaven and earth has shared all of his divine authority with Jesus. That's a pretty bold claim to make, unless it's true. Amen? In fact, this is one of the strongest claims to Jesus' divine nature recorded in Luke's gospel. Jesus is claiming the right to act with the same authority as God the Father. Jesus also goes on to say that his relationship is so unique that only God can fully understand it. He says in verse 22, continuing, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. There is an aspect to Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father as the Son of God that only God can understand. The Bible may talk about all of us as being God's children in one sense, but there's a sense in which Jesus is uniquely God's Son, God's only begotten Son. They enjoy a connection, a relationship that is unique because Jesus possesses all of his Father's divine attributes. He is the God-man, holy God, also holy human, able to bring the two sides together so they can be reconciled. If we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. This is something that's discussed throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he is, get this, the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. In other words, when you look at Jesus, you see God in all of his character, all of his moral attributes revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. No one else who has ever lived could make that claim. 2 Corinthians 5:19 reminds us God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Because of who Jesus is, he is uniquely qualified to bring the two sides together. We were at war with God. We were separated from God. Jesus fills the gap to bring the two sides together. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus is God poured into human flesh. The way this is described in Hebrews and here in Colossians, it's almost like Jesus was a stamp made in God's exact likeness. And when you look at Jesus, you are looking at God. He's unique in that way. John 14, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is talking to his disciples on the eve of his arrest. And he says, have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, when you see me, you are seeing God the Father. And everything I've done, everything I have said, is God the Father speaking through me to you. No one else who has ever lived could ever make that claim. God shows us his face through Jesus. And because of that, the only way to know God truly is to come to him through Jesus. On the basis of their unique relationship, Jesus claims that he is the only way that people can truly know God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4, verse 12, Peter's preaching and he says, there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. He is the only one. Now see, a lot of people in our culture are comfortable to talk about God. You know, as long as you don't get too specific. Yeah, God, good. Yeah, me and God, just like that. When you start getting specific and talking about Jesus, that's when people start getting nervous. Because that nails us down. That calls for a response, a commitment. You know, it's okay. People in our culture want to talk about God all you want to. But you start talking about Jesus, that's when they start heading for the exits. But we must talk about Jesus because it is only in Jesus, the unique Son of God, that God has reached down and revealed himself to us and invited us into a relationship with him. So you have to deal with Jesus. God has not left this choice open to us. We come to him through Jesus and Jesus alone. Get this. All the world may know God as a sovereign judge. But only those who come to him through Jesus can truly know him as the compassionate Father. Because we are at war with God. Every one of us in our own heart and our life, somewhere we have turned unto ourselves and said, I'm going to be my own God. And that rebellion acts as a barrier between us and our Creator. Jesus is the only one who came and lived a life of perfect obedience. He lived the life that we should have lived, but didn't. Because of our rebellion, we deserve to die. Not just die physically, but spiritually, to be eternally separated from our Creator. Because we've turned our backs on Him and cut ourselves off from His life. Jesus died the death we deserve that He didn't deserve. The God-man willingly giving Himself up in our place so that His blood could cover our mistakes and our failures and our rebellion. And so that we could be reunited with our Heavenly Father. See, if you come to God without Jesus, you're just coming to the judge, the Lord of heaven and earth. And God has left enough of His fingerprints in this world that people can recognize God is there and a little bit about what God's like. But in order to really know God, to be reconciled with God, you've got to come to the feet of Jesus and accept His sacrifice for your sake, to come to know Him. Jesus goes on, verse 23, He kind of turns to His apostles there privately. He says, man, you guys don't realize what you got here. You don't realize what a privilege it is to know, to see these things happening. He tells them here, the Old Testament prophets anticipated the coming of this Savior. But we, the disciples, you and I, are blessed to look back at the fulfillment of God's promises. See, I think a lot of times in the church, we make a mistake. We try to draw a wedge, a rigid line between the Old Testament and the New Testament, almost as if those are two completely different ways of approaching God. We look at the Old Testament law and all the sacrifices and things that were offered up, and we say, well, that was one way of approaching God, but Jesus is something totally different. That's a wrong way of looking at it. The story of the Old Testament and the New Testament are one and the same. The Old Testament is the story of God preparing the world for His Savior. All of the Old Testament law, all of the sacrifices were there for a reason, so that when the Savior came, we would recognize our need for Him and we would recognize Him. God was preparing the world for Jesus, and everything in the Old Testament leads up to Jesus, and everything since then looks back to Jesus. He is the fulcrum of human history. And all along the way in the Old Testament, God revealed to Old Testament saints a little glimpse of what He was doing, all the way starting in the Garden of Eden. He tells Adam and Eve, one day there'll come one, the serpent will bite his heel, but he'll crush his head. One born of the son of woman. Many people look at that as the first prophecy of the Messiah in the Old Testament. And down through the years, God added a little more of the picture, a little more of the story through His prophets. There are literally dozens, if not more, of prophecies in the Old Testament that predict the coming of Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled them all, save one. And He's promised to come and fulfill that one soon, to establish His rule and reign over all the earth. The difference between the Old Testament saints and us are this. The Old Testament saints were looking ahead. They were looking ahead in hope to what God would do. We have the privilege to see what God has done in Jesus. We don't have to look ahead at some vague outline. We look back and we see how Jesus fulfilled the promises, the expectations. And we're privileged to see how God is dealing with evil and suffering in the world. We have an amazing opportunity to respond to God's invitation, to see the story. And God reaches out to us through Jesus and says, here I am, come to me. And the question is, this morning, when confronted by Jesus, how will you respond? When you're confronted with Jesus, how will you respond to Him? I dare say there are a lot of people in our community who have expressed this sentiment this past weekend. Where was God? Where was God when this storm came through and wiped my house off its foundation? And we may look at friends, co-workers, students who were affected by the storm and say, God, where were you? There may be a person going through a trial this weekend. Maybe they've experienced sickness in their family or setbacks or tragedies. And they're saying, God, where are you in this? Why aren't you doing something about all this evil and suffering? We look at what's going on in the Middle East, hundreds of innocent people being slaughtered by their own governments. We say, God, why do you let that go on? Why aren't you doing something about evil? The message of the Bible is God is doing something. God has done something. The answer to evil is Jesus. God has spoken through Jesus. And it may not be on our timetable. It may not be the way we would have done it, but it's the way God has spoken and addressed the problem of our sin and rebellion. And Jesus stands before us and offers us his hand and says, "Will you come to me and be reconciled with God?" So that's the question here today. If you're here today, and I don't care if you've been in church since you were in the cradle roll to now you're in the senior adult buffet line, but if in your heart of hearts, if you have never accepted Jesus' invitation, you've never opened your heart and life up to him, maybe you know a lot about him, but you don't really know him. You've never been like the infant, been like the one who is helpless and said, "Jesus, it's not all the good stuff I've done, it's the one good thing you've done on the cross. Come into my life and save me. Forgive me of my sins. Live your life through me." Then today, I'm going to challenge you to step out and open your heart up to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never heard this before. This is the first time you've ever heard this message before. But you sense Jesus knocking at the door of your heart through his Holy Spirit. Let today be the day you open the door and let him come in to help you reconnect with your Heavenly Father. Maybe at some point along the way you made that connection. You recognized Jesus for who he is. You received him into your life as your Lord and Savior, but you've wandered off the path. You've kind of lost your way. And you hear Jesus calling your name, calling you back today. Say, "Yes, Jesus, here I am. What do you want to do in my life?" Jesus is calling. How will you respond?
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.